Good morning, Rock Bible Church.
Good morning.
It's good to almost see you. Oh, there they are. Wait, I should have said, let there be light. But I think that's someone else's job, last I read. Good morning, and welcome to the throne of grace. We are in the house of the Lord, and welcome to Rock Bible Church. We are a Christ-centered, and we're perfect, and we're compelling ourselves and others to Christ in casual ways that welcome all to worship, be in a community that serves a greater community. Amen. If we go back a slide, Denise, those all center around that first one, right? The compelling is back to Christ, right? In casual ways that welcome all to worship of Christ. There we go. And be in a community that serves Christ by serving the greater community. Right? Very fun. It is what our current series is all about. We're going through the book of Hebrews. We're going to be chapter 4 this morning. And it is really about the centrality of Christ, unity in our faith towards Him, and how do we do that well? What happens when we misstep? How do we avoid misstepping? All of those pieces. Today we're gonna do 4, right? You know, when you hear that sound, 4. Why would you hear 4? Because somebody thought they were playing golf, right? And it was more like baseball, right? You hit it, but you're not sure where it's going, right? And here it comes. Well, good morning and welcome to Hebrews 4. Here it comes. Something's coming. Okay, so we're going to get into that in just a minute. Before you do, I want to invite guys. We're going to start we're kicking off our men's ministry Monday night, tomorrow night, right in here, 7 o'clock. Everyone's invited. That's a guy, okay. And we're gonna have a little fun. I'm going to introduce you to somebody. Pete, you're going to meet Pete. In fact, in some ways, we're going to do the Peter meter. How do you measure Peter? Or how do you measure up to Peter? And we're going to look at stories about Peter over the next couple months, and we're going to find out how we compare to him both well and poorly. I like Peter a lot because I can relate to him. He make mucho mistakes, right? If you're interested in that, I would love to have you. I'll be around afterwards answering questions. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, right in here. Let's pray, and then we will jump into our passage. Lord, we thank you for our morning and the phrase that's being quoted in that bumper every week, that we can approach you with confidence. And I love what someone said to me this week, Lord, that they're translation says that we can approach you boldly. May that be our time this morning. May we, with confidence, boldly move towards you. Pray that that would be the effect of your word, this passage, on us this morning. Pray that you would help us to think and feel it and then apply on our way out. May we be closer to you this morning because of this time spent with you and the guidance of your Holy Spirit, to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, here we go. Therefore, while the promise of entering with... Wait, therefore, what? We keep starting with therefore every chapter, right? What have we covered the last three chapters? Because he's saying, since everything you've heard so far is important, and what have we been talking about? One, we talked about how Jesus is the heir. Everything's his. It's going to be his. And we found out the timeline on that for how long? Forever. And then chapter 2, we talked about the importance of being attentive to Christ. We must pay attention. And you pay attention so that you can, chapter 3, be faithful to him. What does he care about? What does he think about? What has he accomplished? Where's he going? How does he get there? Who does he take with him? How does he carry himself? How does he want us to do all of those things? We follow him because he's the heir, and so we pay attention to him, chapter 2, so that we can then be faithful to him. And if that's true, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, anybody want rest? We moved this week. That sounds like a completed statement. Like, we moved, past tense. When you put the ed on the end, it's over. Like, Ed finished the job for us or something. No, we're moving, okay? Tuesday was, that was the brunt of where some people almost died, right? Couches and all this kind of stuff. We're starting to get situated. And, I have valued rest above most things this week. Like, when can I break? Is it dinner yet? Because that'll be an excuse to stop carrying things, right? And we get tired out. And a lot of times we talk in our Christianity in the church about heaven. I know one of my favorite things to talk about when we get to heaven is there's this big banqueting table. I'm a little bit of a foodie. My senior pastor lead pastor in Little Rock, Arkansas, when I was working there, Tim Lundy, he used to say, "You either eat to live or you live to eat." And I was like, "Well, I know which one I am," right? And there's the big banqueting table. We talk about streets of gold and there's gates. What are the gates? Pearly, right? Apparently we're going to meet Peter when we walk in. I don't know. I keep hearing that. I don't necessarily see that anywhere in Scripture, but it might be a fun tradition. Okay. One of the things that we're getting, rest. I mentioned this the other week. You know, what would the world be like if it were free of sin? If it were free of sin, I like to think I wouldn't need anything in my front pockets. I don't need keys. I don't need a credit card, right? I don't need anything. I can, on my word, I'm paying for this. On my word, I can park my car. No one's going to take it. I can leave my doors unlocked. There's all these things. How great would it be to have empty front pockets? That's what heaven's going to be like. You know, one of the things you're going to be freed from and you're going to rest from is a world infected by sin. You're going to get rest from that. And watch what is said about this rest. While the, what's that word? Promise. Promise. Rest is promised. He said, entering this rest, it still stands. Good news, folks. The sale on rest is still out there. Quick, buy your ticket, right? Let us fear. Wait, look at the promise of rest is still here. Why would we need to fear? Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. My goodness, Scott, that's a lot of words and come wonky construction. What's going on? The fear is that you miss out on the rest. The fear is that while the promise is still there, it still stands, it's still offered, we miss it. I think in some ways the book of Hebrews might have a great title. We won't use this, but missable Christ. You can miss him. You can know of him and yet root for a different team. Right? It says this, that you can fail to reach it. And so that's what you should be afraid of. Verse 2, for good news came to us, just as to them. He's speaking to the current Hebrews that he's writing the letter to, of the previous generations who missed out as to who Christ was. They had prophets that talked about him coming, and then Jesus comes, and then they reject him and, I mean, literally sell him off. Judas did. Have him crucified. It's like, guys, don't miss who Christ is. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not unified by faith. They were divided. With those who listened, if you heard it, you were supposed to jump on board, jump behind it. And what are the qualifications for being unified in faith? Are there prerequisites, things you have to guarantee or sign off on? Are there any excuses?
Well, you know, I was gonna, but, you know, they're kind of...
Unity of faith is this absolute statement. I have done so well since I figured out that all of God's stuff is non-negotiable. This is how sin works. This is how a relationship with a woman works. This is how wealth works. This is how pride works. This is how your brain and your heart, this is how these things work. There's no negotiating. Now, do you want to jump on board and do you want to be unified with it, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it's inconvenient, even when they hurt my feelings, even when it's costly? I had I had a funny situation this week. I'm in the middle of a crazy move. It's a mess. And we're trying to get out of the house. And everybody's left, and it's just Julie and I. And there's still boxes, and there's still things. This is pre-Tuesday, the big, and we're yet to be ready to go. And I get this phone call. Hey, Scott, how's the move going?
Well, it's going fine. You're not here helping, you know, right?
I know you're busy, but my car just broke down on the freeway. Can you come pick me up? Honey, I'm in the middle of a move. Can you believe what? Right? I'll be right there. Click. Honey? She's like, you got to go. All right. Why? Because this is what you got to do. I want to be that guy. People call me, I show up. When it's inconvenient and costly. And now, we end up having a laugh about it. Why? Because I moved on past the costs. I moved on past the difficulties, the discomfort, whatever. I just said, you know what? I'm going to do this. And if I'm going to do it, I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to put a smile on my face. In fact, when I pull up to the car, I'm going to make a joke. Right? And we end up having fun. Do you know that is meant to be your experience with faith? You accept Christ. You're negotiating. You recognize the theologies, the doctrines that he says, hey, look, this is how it works. And then you get around body believers and you just work it out. Right? Because Christians are so easy to get along with, right? Right? Yeah. No, be unified. They failed to do it. You still have a chance. You can enter this promise and get this rest, but you got to do it. And you have to, what's that L word right there? Listen. What do you got to listen to? You got to listen to God. You got to listen to his word. I think, and I'm becoming more and more convinced of this, you got to listen to people. Just got to hear where they're coming from. Maybe get a clue to their condition. I've been blown away. Like, you guys, I love you guys. And you guys have no idea what's going on around you. You have no idea what's going on, even in your row. Because as the pastor, like, so there's a rule in churchendom. Yes, I did make up that word. Pastors either find out first or they find out last. Okay? Feel like I should say amen after that. But people go off and have surgery and nobody knows. You'll find out they'll be gone for 2 weeks, and then they come back. Hey, how you been? Go on vacation? Yeah, I went to vacation to the ER. We could have prayed for you. What's going on? You never know what's going on around you and how people are doing. I got to figure out how to listen to God, listen to his word, and listen to other people. And I think it's closely related to, and maybe it's the how-to of the greatest commandment. How, love God, love your neighbor. Great. How do you do that? Listen. My parents taught me as a little child, Scotty, you're not listening. There you go. Oh, I'm listening. I heard you. Yeah, you heard me, but then you went and did something different. That means you heard me, but you failed to listen. I love 20 some odd years later when I'm in seminary and started understanding Hebrew culture and how Hebrew is written, and they would never say, you heard me, but you didn't listen. They say, you either heard and listened or you didn't. There's yes, there's no, there is no try, there's no middle. You believe or you don't. Well, I believe it, but except for some of the Paul stuff. No. You either believe it or you don't. That's it. My God economy has gone so much better since I've been digesting that and figuring that out. Makes it really easy. 4, we who have believed enter that rest. Can I get an amen? And he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So the rest still exists. That's why they reference this verse. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. We're going to come back and look at that when we get to the fill-ins, okay? And again, which... Denise, I hadn't told you that, but we're going to have this slide back when we get to, I think it's 4th fill-in. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. There's qualifications for rest. More importantly, the rest continues to exist. That's the most important piece. Since therefore it remains, continues to exist, for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. They disobeyed. They heard, but they didn't listen. Right? Again, he appoints a certain day, today. Right? What's the day of salvation? Today is the day of salvation, right? Saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Folks, I'm going to tell you why you love this verse. It's in the present tense. Today. You can, it is possible, you may hear his voice and have a soft heart. I love that. That means there's a chance. There's hope. I want us to entertain the idea that, yes, heaven has a banqueting table and the gold streets and the pearly gates, and you're going to meet some people. I want to talk to Jonah and Job, by the way. The other thing is you're going to get rest. You're going to get freed. It's meant to be a win, relief. You're going to get to hear his voice and have it all make sense. That's where we're going. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, like, because this is who the Hebrews back then, this is who they thought were the big, most important, right? I got Abraham, I got Isaac, Jacob, Moses, I got some of these, right? And Joshua, I mean, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, right? I mean, one of our great warriors, right? They had posters of him. Not. If he could have given him rest, well, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Remember I said earlier, I said, you know what you love about this? It's present tense, right? And I just said, you know, we're going to go to heaven. We're going to get rest. And I want to pair some ideas. When does heaven start? Some of you said now. And some of you are like, that sounds like a really good answer. I like that answer. I like heaven now rather than later because I like most things now rather than later. How do you understand it? If heaven starts how now, prove it. Well, let's start by defining heaven. What's the greatest piece of heaven, maybe the only valuable thing about heaven? Who will you be close to in proximity? Heitzman's not here. Jesus, God, the Father, the Spirit. You will be communing with God at the closest, most intense possible way. Begs the question, can you start communing with God now? Can you start spending time with him? Can you talk to him now? Can you read about him? Can he speak to you now? Can you worship him now? Could you serve him now? All the answers are
yes.
Heaven could start now. So if heaven could start now, and one of the things we get from heaven is rest in the midst of crazy. Anybody else experience crazy lately? Me? Just only me? Okay. All right. When you experience crazy, you can experience peace, calm, patience, the rest. How about the phrase confidence, assurance? When you start to have those experiences, then you're going to really believe what we're about to read in a verse that's coming up, but I don't want to get too far ahead right now. See, Joshua could have done it, but he didn't, so I'm going to do it. Forever enters God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. This is the design. He exampled it for us, set the example, right? Verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. That's the goal. That's weird. I thought the goal was salvation. Salvation's the beginning, folks. This is when relationship with God started to make more sense to me, too. I thought salvation, that's it. I got it. I have my fire insurance. Do I get a membership card for that? Like if they, I get to get into heaven free. Do not pass go or go to jail. What about that? What if that was just the bottom level, the first step? What if that was just the first lap in your marathon? How about there's other levels of better things that you could really enjoy? Because, yeah, I want salvation. And with the way life is crazy, I want rest too. You know what? There's some other things that I want. I think maybe you could relate to some other things besides those two that you want. What are they? See, I want efficiency. I want accomplishment. But you want to have an accomplishment? Yeah. How about this one? Because I don't know a bunch of you. Health. I want health. Anybody want friends? Right? There's so many other levels of what we get out of salvation. And we cheapen it by thinking it's just freedom from sin. Jesus knocked that off and kicked it out of the stadium, says, now we can let the real game start. When you start experiencing that, you start talking to God about that and then getting around people that do, man, life takes off. So let's enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of
disobedience.
Oh, have you heard that word twice so far? Any guesses on whether it's going to show up in the fill-ins? Okay. For the word of God, verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I had to read that one loud. I like boldness, right? That's a famous verse, isn't it? Very seldom do I ask for a raise. Who's heard this verse before? Right? I mean, pretty much everybody. Love that. Isn't this a weird place for it? Wait, what do you mean, Scott? We've been talking about rest and the promise and all this stuff. All of a sudden, we're like, wait, for the Word of God is... When did we start talking about the Word of God? I thought there was this promise of rest and we should fear that we don't miss it. And then all of a sudden, verse 12, it's like somebody cut and pasted into the wrong passage. Anybody ever done that? I've done it and failed to figure it out and was preaching and realized there was something in there that wasn't supposed to be there. And nobody knew because I just moved on to the next thing and skipped the part that I had not meant to paste in there. This happens with me. This happened with God. Does God ever accidentally cut and paste into the wrong place? If it's there on purpose. One of the great things we know about him is he is intentional. How do you do promise? How do you rest? How do you lack fear? Scripture. You be, wait for it, biblically based. We steal all our phrases here at Rock Bible from the Bible. Amen? It says, if you want to know how to do this, here's your map, your guidebook. What's that little book they give? You buy a product and you open up and they give you a little book at the beginning and you throw it off to the side so you can get through the plastic to the thing you actually want and you plug it in. That's a manual? I mean, folks, isn't it just ironic and hilarious as it gets that the way we open our packages and our gifts is the way we approach our relationship with the Lord? We skip the manual. When I started reading the manual, I figured out how the toy worked, how the power tool worked, how the whatever it is, how it worked. That is how our relationship with the Lord is meant to be. And yet reading the manual or a dedicated time of prayer or setting aside for meditation, fasting, anything, it's time consuming, it's cost. I'm not sure it's efficient, Scott. I know there's some great ladies in the church that do that, a couple guys, but this is not me. Want it to work? Follow the manual. That's going to show up in the fill-ins too. Verse 13. And no creature is hidden from his sight. This is going to feel like another cut and paste verse. No creature is hidden from his sight. We were talking about scripture. And then all of a sudden now, and no creature is hidden from his sight, which means that no creature is hidden from his sight, which means he always sees you. He always sees you. Hey, nobody's around. I try to have fun in my relationship with the Lord to give me ways to remember and process the way he does. And so one of the things that I do, this is a freebie, by the way, it's a Sunday morning extra, Sunday morning service extra, is I start manipulating vocabulary list. I have decided that several words should no longer exist and never use them again. One of them, alone. Alone does not exist. When have you ever been alone? Well, you know, Tuesday, everybody was at work. And were you alone? No, God's always there. God's very definition of his character is three in one. God's never alone. There's rest. You get through his word. And by the way, this thing about him watching, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him too, whom we must give account. Is that a bummer Sunday verse or is that a happy Sunday verse? Well, Scott, this is like a trick question. It's both. It reads like it's bummer.
He's going to catch you when you think you're alone. You're not alone. Scott just proved it. It's no longer a vocabulary word. He's going to get you. Right? Anybody tired of that? Like, you know, God's going to strike me down with lightning if I blah, blah, blah. He doesn't do that. Because this is a happy Sunday verse. He sees where you are. He sees what you're going through. He feels your pain in every single way. He is on your side. He knows where you are exactly at all times. He's with you so that he can help and take care of you. And B starts with B, rhymes with dressing. He wants to be a blessing. Let's prove it, all right? Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus. I love this author. In case you're confused, we're talking about Jesus right now. The Son of God, not Jesus. Guy down the street. No. Let us hold fast our confession. What is it that you believe about Christ? You'll take it to the bank. More importantly, that you'll take it to the grave. Certain things you will not do, period, because of your relationship with the Lord, because you believe it and you're going to live it. And things you will do regularly, you'll make it a pattern, even though it's difficult or whatever. Because of your relationship with the Lord, that is your confession. What do you believe about him and his lordship? What is his position on sin? What do you think about his love? How well do you define grace and mercy, justification, sanctification? What is your confession about him? Folks, I tell you what, I'm guilty. I'm embarrassed at how many times I've been embarrassed of the Lord. I'll get on a plane flight, sit down, somebody, hey, I'm Fred, what are you, Scott, what do you do? I'm a pastor. And there's times where it's almost like I'm kind of saying it. But where's the boldness? Where's the confidence? Where's the confession in it? Oh, you go to church? Yeah, I do. I'm working out here from now on. This is what I'm trying to do. Oh, I go every week. It's amazing. I'm just going to go cartoon character with it from now on, right? My wife and my daughter asked me to act like Goofy more because I'm like Eeyore too often. How do I do confession and do it well? Hold fast to it, right? 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to... I want to rewrite this sentence. For we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And remember earlier I was saying this is a happy Sunday verse. Why? Because he sees you everywhere you are so that he can sympathize. And better than that, he went through all of it. And he knows where you are. It's the best help ever. If you want help, you want help from somebody who's ahead of you, right? You're called somebody to help and they show up and they're like, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm fixing the car. How come? That's what I told you to come on. Oh, I don't know anything about cars. Well, why'd you come over? We want an expert. That's what we've just been told, right? Verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen? Amen. We have that quote in the bumper. It's been playing for the last 4 weeks. It's going to play for the next 9 weeks. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. The quote in the bumper stops there, right? Why? Why would you approach God? To receive mercy and find grace in time of because you need it. Have you come to terms and accepted that you're needy? I hate that. Oh, Scott, are you feeling needy? Shut up. I'm fine. Independent, capable.
No. Am I independent? What did I do with alone earlier? Guess what happens to independence? You can't do independence because God's already there. You can't do anything independently because God's always there, even when you smash the thumb with the hammer. And I think he might actually make that happen. Not as a joke, but to get your attention or move, whatever. I don't know. Love it. There's no such thing as independence. Which emphasizes we have needs. And we want a God who can show up in the time of need. And when you call him and say, I don't know what to do. I'm parked in the no parking zone, drop off and load only, and the battery's dead. I turn the key and nothing will happen. Save me. Calgon, take me away. That was yesterday. You know, when your son's not at church, you can talk about him. It's a phone call. In the middle of me moving, second phone call was somebody with a car problem. Hey, can you come help me? I'm never moving again. Then I won't get any calls about fixing cars. Yeah, I turn it. I'm not even going to get a click sound, nothing. I drove all the way up to his place and then tinker with a couple things. And boom, there it started. Why don't you take my car? I'm going to take this one and I'm going to go make sure. And I want that experience with God. Hey, God, need help? And he's like, yeah, I know. I was just waiting for you to call. Ooh. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's get to number one. What are we doing in Hebrews chapter 4? We're trying to figure out how to rest in Christ. So if you look at your outline at the top, it says Hebrews chapter 4, resting in Christ. And we're supposed to make sure that we get that. And it said that we're supposed to fear missing out. If you missed out on something in school on the report card, the grade would be F, and F would stand for failure. You can fail with the Lord, and you should fear that. You should fear that it is possible to fail with God. I said it a different way earlier. It's possible Christ is missable, or missable Christ. Might be a great title for this whole book. Like, what do you need to pay attention to? How do you stay faithful to it? Because you need to fear failure in your relationship with him. And how do you fear failure? By believing in the unity of faith. If I want to be careful how I say this. If you ever think that God is failing you, buy a mirror. If you ever think God is failing you, who's actually failing? Yeah. You ever heard, I know you've heard this, there's many ways to skin a cat. There's lots of different solutions, right? I mean, you could just keep jump starting a car if you want. Or you could figure out that the terminal's loose and you just tighten the terminal thing and then you never need start it again. Yeah. That was last night, right? We have to believe the unity of faith, that God calls people together into salvation and communion with him, into relationship, restoration, and that we're meant to be reconciled with him, and we're meant to be helping others be reconciled with him as well. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you might want to write that down. It says, we've been called to the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, be reconciled to Christ. In fact, in a little section there, it says reconciled like five different times so that you actually get it. We got to believe that that's the game. And then we do that at all costs, regardless. of whether you're moving and you're tired and you don't have a shirt on because no one else is there and nobody's going to see and you're just, it's too hot and you're sweating. And it's like, you know, go get a shirt, get in the car. And a lot of times in your relationship with the Lord, what you got to do is you got to get up and go. It's one of the greatest things I think about the call of Abram for me, the way I read it, Genesis chapter 12, where God comes to Abram and says, before he's Abraham, get up and go to the land I will show you, tell you. I will, wait, will, no, tell me now. No. No GPS on this one. I'll tell you later. Just get up. I want to see if you listen. Ooh. I've had at least three times in my life where I felt desperate. And it took me far too long to hear him say, get up. It is time for you to leave Valley Community Church. It is time for you to leave Fellowship Bible Church. Like they give me paychecks. I have a house. We're raising kids. It is time for you to start a church. Wait, that doesn't give you a paycheck. Best decisions I've ever made. Occupationally. Because there's a God decision up here. And then there's a Julie decision. And there's the three kids decision. Somebody said dog. Dog is the opposite of God. Spell it backwards. Okay. So we gotta be committed to the unity of faith, committed to following him in every way you can. So how do you do unity of faith? That's your devotional question for later. What's your pattern? What's your custom? What's your practice? What's your regular? You got a podcast you listen to? You got worship songs? You got a playlist? You got, did I say podcast already? I did. Do you have people that you meet with, pray with? Do you have sections of scripture that you read? Do you have a reading plan? Do you have a prayer list? There's so many different ways. Where do you serve? Who do you serve? Find answers to how you do unity of faith and then jump in both feet, all right? And then strive, fill in two, strive for rest. What's rest? It's a break from the crazy. And you can do, I love what somebody said, you know, if you're working and there's something really difficult and you want to find the most efficient way to do it, get the laziest person on your team and assign them the task. I thought, that's the equation for it not happening. And they said, no, the one thing you can bank on is they're lazy and they will find the easiest, fastest way to do it. I was like, I never knew I love lazy people. Right? How do we get through the work in a way that's restful? How do we get through the work in a way that's efficient, that helps us recognize and honor his statutes and character that are healthy for you and a blessing to others? What could you do that brings rest to yourself, to your family, to the organizations that you frequent? What could you do when you walk into a room to bring rest to that room? Right? Okay, I'm going to play full pastor hat on right now. You do it through obedience, right? What kind of obedience? Constant. I like constant. Listening obedience, okay. Godly. I like godly. Let's go with godly. How would you define or know if it was godly? Biblical. Thank you, Sarah. Winner to the king. $500. Okay. You strive for rest through biblical obedience. Now, why to add biblical? Because I've heard too many times people say, well, you know, a pastor told me once. Okay. My dad used to always say, my mom told us we should never. Are those all good things? Yeah. Do you know that people have a tendency to make stuff up? What? I've heard so many rules in my life, most of them at church. I go to other organizations and I feel a little sheepish. I say, hey, is it okay if I... They're like, oh, yeah, no problem. It's like, really? Because the church would never let me do this, you know, whatever. We got to stop coming up with rules. And the way you know that a rule is a rule or isn't a rule, or figure out how to nix the stuff out of your life that's overly... Can you find it in the Bible? It's one of my favorite things to do with people who are getting... let's not say argumentative. People that are getting apologetic with me. I say, chapter and verse me on that one. Really? Oh, you think that's true? That's awesome. Where do you find that in Scripture? Hey, I'm going to do this every day because the Lord said that? Where? 2 Frederick, chapter 13? No, it's in Hezekiah. Right? Have you guys read Hezekiah? It's a crazy book. There's no Hezekiah, folks. He's a king. He existed. He doesn't have his own book, right? Now, Gene, you know that, right? Okay. We got to get to where we recognize the stuff that's in the Bible and we recognize the stuff that is never there. And then we start acting accordingly. That's what obedience is. I know for somebody like me, I dislike that word, obedience. Hey, are you going to obey? Are you going to submit? I like better acting accordingly. I want to act according to Scripture. What do you base that on? The Bible. One of the jokes I use with you guys sometimes, it works pretty well, usually. You know, the red letters, you're reading your Bible and there's red letters. What's that mean? Yeah, and so I'll be reading something to you guys and I'll say, I have it from a good source. So-and-so said this. I think his name was Jesus, right? And you guys all laugh. Oh, yeah, if he said it, we should do it. If your pastor said it, might not hold any weight. Wait, I'm the pastor. I just told you. Oh, that's weird. Just because mom or dad said it or your spouse likes it or your best friend can't stand it. Are these authorities? You have one management structure. Who's your management? Yeah. It gets worse. There's God. And if you're married, you have a second management structure. And sometimes people get a little awkward. I know Julie sometimes. She goes, I don't know if I like it. You know, call me the boss. It's like, well, Scripture actually says that I no longer belong to myself, I belong to you. I got God and my spouse as my new management structure. Ooh. It can't get any worse than that, can it? Let each of you consider others as more important than yourself. Uh-oh. I'm no longer in management, and everyone else is. What? How did I get into this organization? Through blessing and promise. Through the act of a Savior. It was meant to give me rest, clarity, freedom, peace. Amen? All right, so how do we do this? Number three, we savor. When you savor something, what's going on? You just take a little bit longer to enjoy it, right? It's like the chicken in the salad I had last night. It wasn't chicken salad. It was chicken. It had some seasonings on it. And then there was a salad I never had before. It was amazing. I was eating more slowly, which seldom happens because I want to take it in, right? What do we want to savor in our relationship with the Lord? We want to savor rest, right? Where's rest come from? Look at the end of the sentence. So we're going to savor the Savior somehow. Any guesses if we're going to use S words? Why did Jesus go through all the stuff that he went through? Why does he have eyes on us all the time and give us a thick book with that can do everything? All these happy Sunday verses. Why do we have that? Because then we have a high priest who can sympathize. Savor our sympathetic Savior. That's why I gave you the S, because I knew it was going to be really difficult if I didn't even give you the S. We have to remember that he's sympathetic. That's why I put it in there. And we have to sit with that. We have to let it ferment. Rather than, oh, he paid for my sins, and oh, he did this, and he did, you know, those are great. You know, a lot of the reason he did those things was to prove to you that he can sympathize with you, that he does sympathize with you, that he will, future, in your need, sympathize with you so that you have blessing, support. He's just waiting for you to talk to him. Call him. And then, at the same time, maybe before even, we're going to do our. Because in fill-ins on a Sunday morning, third set of fill-ins, I mean, we're supposed to be done. Shouldn't there be a why? Savor your sympathetic Savior. Why did I leave out the why? Because of verses 14 and 15, Scott. Yeah. Yes, because of that. But because we generally internalize, individualize our relationship with the Lord. And we forget that it affects Fred too. What are the ramifications of your decision? It's going to affect somebody else. Always. We have to remember that it's an hour. It's a plural. Our relationship with the Lord, your faith, it's always a plural. In fact, I'm starting to run out of reasons to use the singular. Alone, individual, right? I am unhappy right now. First person, singular. State of being, unhappy, condition, the verb to be. I think I might need to start saying we are conflicted with happiness right now, because my side of it is unhappy, but the God side of it is like, pull yourself together, bro. This is going to be awesome. You see where I'm going with this? I want to give John Tompkins credit for this. He just slayed me this week, and he pointed something out to me I've never seen, understood, or thought about at all. I'm 56 years old. I've been a Christian for over 40 years. I have a seminary degree, blah, 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 blah. Skip the resume. And he says to me, Scott, you were talking Sunday. You referenced thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I said, yeah. How's that prayer start with that one Jesus told us? I got it on good source. Who said it, right? Jesus. How's that prayer start? Anybody remember? Our Father. He says, you notice the importance of that first word, that first pronoun? Instead of your Father or Jesus, of all people, saying, hey, when you pray, pray like this. You would think Jesus would start his own prayer, my Father who art in heaven. And teach us to individualize it. Hey, you need to take this personally. Because in modern Western culture, you can have a personal relationship with the Lord. I'm messing with that in my head a little bit. I can have a corporate relationship with the Lord that is inclusive of other people, because our prayer that we were taught to repeat starts with our Father, plural, inclusive. Love that. I want you to have a little fun with the inclusivity of that, because there's a lot of discussion about inclusive in culture today. If the conversation goes up, and I want you to say, oh, I love inclusivity. It was exemplified by the God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, that we are to love our neighbors. Learn that from our Father. Who is that? This means it's yours too, right? Have a little fun with it. Amen? Absolutely love that. Okay, last one. Here we go. Approach. Who are we supposed to approach? Him is good. Let's go with his proper name. Okay, Jesus. Approach Jesus with confidence. The verse is right there, 16. Let us then with confidence draw near. So approach Jesus with confidence in his mercy and grace. Well, assurance too. I wanted you to say it too. The other way, I think I said this earlier during prayer, boldly. You could say it with boldness. Approach Jesus with boldness in his mercy and grace. And I want to point out something that I was spinning on this week too. Why? Because it says, right, there's a verse, draw near to the throne of grace. Throne of, not justice, not the throne of righteousness, the throne of God. There's so many different ways it could have, his throne is of grace. Love that. That we may receive mercy. What's the verb? Receive. Is that an active verb for you? It's an inactive verb. Someone else does it, you just receive it, right? If Keith gives me something, did I do anything? No, he was active, right? So there's an inactive piece to that mercy. Why do we love that? We don't have to do anything. He does all the work. And find grace. I got on my phone. I started calling my daughter-in-law. Hey, where are you, Grace? Find grace. What do you mean? If I receive mercy, how come I have to go find grace? I doubt very many of you could hear that. I know the people online couldn't hear it because Sarah said in the balcony, because there's two of you. There's God, his side, and then there's our side. Pursue grace, pursue mercy, enjoy it when it comes, and then boldly go to him. Why? Because what's the gain? What's the payoff? Watch this. This is a new one for me this week, right? Remember, I know I told you Tompkins rocked my world with the hour and the implications of that. 3, 4, and 5. Notice it's a different color, and I put it on your outline and I bolded it. Can we go back to that one? Verse 3. Here we are. For we have believed. We who have believed, enter that rest as he said. We're talking about the rest at the very beginning of the passage, right? As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. It speaks of rest in the present tense as if it's existing right now. That's awesome because we exist right now. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Do you know what just happened? Jesus works, how many of them? We're finished from the foundation of the world. Now I want to ask a tricky question. Is Jesus still working? Yes. Careful. His work is, I believe he said, red letters, I have it on good source. Finished. Are his works still working? Yes. Is his predestination still working? Are the things that he has ordained to be, those he has created even in the before they were in the mother's womb, right? What he has willed to happen, he willed at the foundation of the world, and it can't be changed. He's done working. What? On the seventh day, it says he rested, right? What? Verse 4. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, he said, they shall not enter his rest. Rest started on the seventh day. This writer is implying that the rest has continued. That the stuff that God is doing today, he actually did at the foundation of the earth, and it can't be stopped. It's in place. In fact, what we call that in our economy is covenant. This is the way that it will be. Enjoy it. Enter his finished works that are still working. Why are they still working? Well, because he's God, and because we need it. Remember, I proved we're needy. I don't like being called needy, but when I accept it, I can accept help. What help am I accepting? I am accepting the finished works help of God. That is so awesome that he's resting as it keeps going. Now, because I'm a public high school boy, this is the way I think about it. He just started to push the car a little bit on a slant. And now he's just enjoying where the car is going to go and what it's all going to crash into. And at the end, he'll just fix it all. It's a weird analogy, Scott. Yeah, but it's fun. Because he's just standing there watching. Right? Here's a better one. Take all the ingredients, put it in the crock pot. Turn it on, walk away. Love the crock pot? It's amazing theology. Amen? Whew. I think you can tell I was looking forward to today and the fun that we were going to have. I want to ask you a couple of questions as we close. What are you failing to believe? Better said, what are you working on believing? What would you like to believe about him? That could be part of your confession. What would you enjoy confessing of him? Because he's done it in your life. What rest do you need? And how are you finding it in Scripture? What could you pray about for him to sympathize with you? Not because he would start sympathizing with you, but because he's already sympathizing with you and you'll understand it better. How could you enjoy his sympathy more often and more? And then how do you approach him? How will you approach him moving forward? Here's my question for those of you who've never done this. This is a math equation you've been watching other people do. And you finally realize, nah, I want to be in that class. I want to join that. I want to figure out how reality works. I want to enter that rest, that relationship, that covenant. I want to never be alone and believe it. If that's you, maybe your prayer today, Lord, I accept you as Savior and Lord, and today I enter your rest. For some of you are Christians and you made that decision a long time ago. Maybe you say a similar prayer. Lord, help me to enter into your rest in new ways today. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the realities of things that seem so complex to us, like you would maybe be done with your works already, and yet they're still working. It's amazing how complex, intricate, and detailed you are, powerful. And may we love that you see everything. And then, Lord, at the same time, help us in our doubts and our straying. Help us with the relationships around us, and pray, Lord, you would show us how to do our more. Help us out of the concept of alone, And may we commune with you at all times. We pray, Lord, for those who might be making that decision today for the first time. May they enter your rest. And then, Lord, give them the confidence and boldness to approach you and the willingness to approach us that we might help. We thank you for the offering that we're about to receive. Pray with anticipation with what you'll do with it. We pray all this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Make sure you come to church because you never know when there's going to be individual hand pies. Handmade. Thank Margaret, huh? Pretty awesome. We have a date. Save the date for Nelda's funeral. You're all invited. It'll be October 18th. Save the date. I believe it's 11 a.m. start. So put that on your calendar. And while you're at it, October 10th, 2025 will be the 15-year anniversary of our church. It's a Friday night. It's a party, a celebration. So we're going to have food and a couple testimonies and things like that. Maybe some guests. So put that on your calendar as well. Amen. May we, with boldness, approach him and enter his rest. Amen? Amen. Go with him.